Welcome to Hope Unveiled, the podcast that guides you on a transformative journey toward a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We are Sunrise Church of Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, and our mission is to carry the hope and purpose of Jesus to those who may feel far from God. In each episode, we'll dive deep into the teachings of Jesus, offering practical insights and guidance for your faith journey. Whether you're taking your first steps in faith or seeking to deepen your existing relationship with Christ, we invite you to join us on this journey to embrace the hope that transforms lives.
Hey, are you ready for the rest of the service today? Hey, you got to nod, because if you don't nod, I'm going to like point at you. I won't go into that. Hey, we're going to get going today. And I'm Pastor Chris. If I haven't met you, that's actually a really good thing, because that means you're here and you're meeting other people. That's great. Last week, I was at Sunrise Church Maple Ridge. Fantastic things are happening there. It's really great. If you haven't been up there, just take a Sunday to go up there and just see what God's doing. God's bringing a whole new spirit into that church, and they're really excited, and we're really excited. In fact, just the other day, Sheldon Witt, how many of you know who Sheldon is? Sheldon Witt, he was up on a 45-foot boom lift taking the old letters off the church where it used to say the old name of the church, and taking them down in the middle of the rain yesterday, serving God. Like, awesome. It's awesome. So, how many of you have ever had something that's frustrated you? I see a hand. I see that hand. I want to pray for you. I had a little bit of frustrating event yesterday. So, I went to my cabin yesterday, and with our student from Japan, Maho, we basically had like a dad date out there, which means we just build a big fire on the beach. And as we were coming down, we travel on forestry roads. How many have ever traveled on a forestry road in your life? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? I've got a Jeep. It's got big tires. And do we have that picture? Is that ready to go? This is what became lodged in my tire. Okay, that... When I texted it to my friend, he said, that literally looks like an Indian artifact. I'm like, yes, you could cut meat with it. Church, it took me a half an hour with a hammer and two pry bars to get it out of my tire, just to see how big it was. And I'm on the side of the road changing the tire in the rain, and it was fantastic. How many people have things that frustrate you in life? Let me ask you this question. What do you do when things frustrate you? Pray. You're just way too spiritual, Jacques. That's literally why you're the leader of our second service, our Congolese service. Man, you're just too spiritual. Come on, we pray, but it usually doesn't start off like a prayer that would honor God, if we're honest, right? You might insert God's name, but it might not be inserted in the right way. Be honest. Who do you go to when something frustrates you? Your husband. Someone else is like, man, I go to Wings on Sunday night and I eat wings to the glory of God. You know, there are hundreds of things that will frustrate you in this life. You know, they say like, you know, things are guaranteed in life, death and taxes. No, frustration is guaranteed in life. Like even today, you're probably frustrated that I'm talking about frustrations. We've been in the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to get through the book of Nehemiah. We're going to get through it until, I think, the end of June. And if you do go to Maple Ridge location, they're in the book of Nehemiah, so you're going to get same sermons, same content. There's been some major moves that we've been tracking with Nehemiah, and the first move is this, the move where he sees and hears what is happening in Jerusalem, that the walls are broken down, that the gates have been destroyed with fire. And for a Jewish person in that time, Jerusalem wasn't just a city, but it was the place that represented your cultural and your religious identity. So in that first movement, there's a crisis that happens. And then Nehemiah begins responding to it with what we call the holy discontent, that he has to do something about it. He has to involve himself. He feels uneasy if he doesn't get called in to do that work. That's the second of the movements. The third movement we see is that he prays before he acts. He prays before he acts. Can we get those movements up on there? A lot of times we jump to action. We jump to activity. And some people are like the person who wants to jump first and check later. Like, that's me. Like, we have a cliff that we can jump off into the water at our cabin. And like, the first time someone told me it was good, so I just jump. And then there's other people who brought their fish finder in their boat and said, oh yeah, it's 90 feet deep there. It's awesome. I'm a jump first person. So I have to learn to pray and pause before I go forward. Then the next thing you see in the movement in Nehemiah is the movement of favor. Favor comes, and I believe this, that favor comes from faithfulness. Number one, the faithfulness of our God. Someone say amen. Amen. And number two, our faithfulness in following him. Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Favor comes when we follow him. And then this movement that we're in now, which is a big portion of the book, which is calling and challenge. And as I preached about this a number of weeks ago, I told you the truth of this. There is no calling without challenge. No calling without challenge. Whether it's something for your family, with your friends, in your job, in a ministry, there's no calling without challenge. And a vision will always have resistance. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Nehemiah 4. And we're going to be starting in about verse 15. The work has begun at this point. The resistance and the battle has intensified. And the plans to build now include a battle. And as is our custom, one of the things we love to do, because we believe this is supposed to be a church of all nations, is we like to hear scripture reading in other languages. So would you welcome my brother from another mother, Jose Mendoza, would you come and read to us? And Sherry, do you have that mic there? Maybe it's right behind you. Oh, Chris has got it. En español, por favor.
Claro que sí.
Yes.
En el libro de Nehemías, versículo 15, capítulo 4, una vez que nuestros enemigos se dieron cuenta de que conocíamos sus intenciones y de que Dios había frustrado sus planes, todos regresamos a la muralla, cada uno a su trabajo. A partir de aquel día, la mitad de mi gente trabajaba en la obra, mientras la otra mitad permanecía armada con lanzas, escudos, arcos y corazas. Los jefes estaban pendientes de toda la gente de Judá. Versículo 21. Así que desde al amanecer hasta que aparecían las estrellas, mientras trabajábamos en la obra, la mitad de la gente montaba guardia, lanza en mano. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Take that back to Chris. You know, I knew three words in there. Trabajo. Because I'm learning Spanish. I'm 315 days learning Spanish. Let me read to you in English. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction and half held spears, shields, and bows and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, into verse 21. So we labored at the work, and half of them held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. How would you like to be working, and all of a sudden you realize you're not just working, but you're literally in a fight? You're building, but all of a sudden, building becomes the battle. We've been talking about in the book of Nehemiah, the one main theme is that only God can fulfill his plans for his people. Only God can fulfill his plans for his people. Because no matter what efforts we make, it is God is the one who's working alongside us, behind us, supporting us with the strength. Only God can fulfill his plans for his people. What I love about this is it says, the enemies heard that God had frustrated the plans of the enemy. I love it. They heard it. Don't you want your enemies to hear that very thing? Come on, think about it. Don't you want someone who's resisting you to hear that God is frustrating their plan? Amen. Come on, that's a good thing. I want them. I want God just to show up when people are resistant to what God is doing and just, God, just boom, just tell them. Just tell them, just boom. That's the kind of God we serve. He frustrates the plans of the enemy. Now, Nehemiah in this, he's got the people, He's got the provision. He's got the favor. He's doing God's will. And I think he understands, as we prayed earlier, that the battle actually belongs to the Lord. He's not fighting on his own. In fact, he had already bathed this in prayer, as we talked about. So he knows that the battle belongs to the Lord. Church, today I want to talk to you about this. Warring with wisdom. Warring with wisdom. And when you think about wisdom, I'll tell you this, perspective will always dictate your posture. Here we have people who are building a wall. They're in sections. They've been delegated for different sections. Priests, Levites, Gibeonites, people from 9 different cities coming, people who are goldsmiths and perfumers, all working. And now, whether you were a builder or a construction person or not, now you're a construction person and you're in the battle. It says this, that half the people were in construction, half had spears, shields, coats, and mails. There was work and there was weapons. There was building and there was battle. Everyone was busy doing the work of God. Can you imagine this if you were building, and for those of you who are in construction, you're trying to build. And it says, you have a sword strapped to your side. Just the most convenient thing to have when you're building something. Just like just right there, just super convenient. No, not at all. If anything, this was annoying, because it wasn't like you were just doing construction or you were just warring. You were doing construction and you had a sword with you. In one hand, you would have that. In the other hand, you would have the trowel. You'd be building. You'd have the shovel. You'd be building. The worst thing to have on your tool belt is a long sword when you're trying to get work done. But God wanted to bring them into this place where they understood they're working and they have weapons. Let me ask you this question. When you're in the middle of a frustrating time, when you feel like you're in a battle for something that you're working for, whether it's a relationship, whether it's your faith, whether it's a ministry you're part of, whether it's your marriage, your children, when the battle is going long, what sets in? What gets into your heart and mind? Usually, it's discouragement. It's frustration. It's fatigue. That's what sets in. Because we're all given to the emotions we have, the feelings we have. We're not perfect people. Amen? Just look at the person beside you. Tell them you're not perfect. Sherry, look at me. Tell me. I'm not perfect. Now turn to the other person who's obviously not perfect beside you on the other side and tell them. Yeah, not your mother-in-law, Rob. That'd be bad. You see, because we are still humans and we're in the process of God making us more like Christ, we're given to things like discouragement, frustration, fatigue, even fear when we're in the midst of the battle of life. That's just natural. Sometimes we beat ourselves up because you get discouraged or frustrated. Church, stop beating yourself up when you feel that. That is natural to feel. Stop beating yourself up. Let's start calling on the name of God. You know what I love about God? God is so good. And he plans things so amazingly well that I took out my pen, I grabbed my journal, and yes, I still preach old school out of a journal, and I wrote down Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. As Jonathan came up to me and said, I feel like there's people who are warring and battling and they're trying to do it in their own strength and they need to do it in God's strength. That's only God. Can I also tell you that I didn't instruct Margie on what I was preaching on? In fact, I only asked for one song, which we're going to sing at the end. I wasn't even cognizant that we're talking about battle in our worship today, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about warring with wisdom. And your perspective will dictate your posture. We have to understand that when we're in battle, discouragement, frustration, fatigue, and fear will set in. But there's something beautiful that we see in this passage here, and I want to read verse 20 for you. Actually, I'm going to back it up. Verse 19, and I said to the nobles, and to the people and the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Who's fighting for you? Our God. Who's fighting for Nehemiah? God. But what happened? He rallied them by the trumpet. You see, Nehemiah, he clearly knew that this project that God had called him to, this holy discontent that was more than rebuilding a city and walls. It was an identity for the people. It was their religious significance. He knew that it was building and battle. He had the right perspective. He was able to war with wisdom. But here's what he did. He said, the work is spread out, meaning people are distant from one another. You know how there's like 3 million people in Metro Van. Our parish is 3 million people. I love it. 3 million people to reach with all the other Jesus preaching, God loving churches, Bible believing churches. 3 million people to reach. And even in Cloverdale, about 65, 70,000 people. There's not enough people got saved yet in Cloverdale. Are you with me? Come on now. And I think the thing that we need to get into our mind is that when we are people of God, working in the midst of the battle, and maybe you haven't even said yes to God yet or not a follower of God yet, you're here for a reason. God's got you here for a reason. When you're working in the midst of the battle, you might not feel as if you have people right beside you. You might feel like, my people aren't even here. What did Nehemiah do? When you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally there, our God will fight for us. Church, when you're in the battle, call your people. It's easy. Call your people. Many times I hear this from people, and many times I do this very similar thing. Going through something, I'm fighting through something. I talk to someone a week after. I'm like, oh man, like last week I was going through some stuff. And they say to me, why didn't you call me? Why didn't you text me? I could have been praying for you. Church, Nehemiah built a system of blowing the trumpet when the battle came to where they were building so that people could rally around them and that God was going to fight for them. Church, we are not meant to do it alone and independent. Okay? That's not in the Bible. We are the body of Christ, each member doing its part. And if you don't have people, you might say, oh, Pastor Chris, I don't have people. You probably actually do have people. You might not have people here. You might have people in another city. I've got pastors I meet with. I've been meeting with them for 6 years. I haven't even met one of them. He lives in Ontario. Bless God. You're from Ontario. Like, bless God. There's some good Ontario people here. All right, Ottawa in the house. Emma's parents are here. I haven't even met him. But he's one of my people. Been online in a group with him for 6 years. I text them, I call them, WhatsApp them. Guys, can you pray? Church, if you don't know who your people are, I pray you would take time today, tomorrow, this week to think, who are my people? If you're not in a community group here, maybe you're not connected deeply, pastors can be your people. Youth leaders can be your people. Your junior youth leader, your worship leader can be your people. Church, if we're going to war with wisdom, we need to know that we're in a fight. We need to call our people. Y'all got a trumpet. And some people still have it set to that trumpet ringtone. You do. Call your people. What's one of the first things to do? Call your people. Church, I know this. If I didn't have people praying for me, in my life, in the most significant of times, I really don't know where I would have been. 17 years ago when my first wife died of cancer, if I didn't have people rallying around me and praying for me, I don't know where I would have ended up. Honest. The world was open. I could have done anything. Just me and my boy. He was 2 years old. We could have done anything. But if I didn't have people praying for me, who knows where I would have been? I had invites to move to Australia and move to Brazil and all a whole bunch of crazy things. It was great, like good things. But I don't know where I'd have been. We need to war with wisdom. First thing we see in this is that when we're building in the battle, we've got to call our people. Who are your people? Second thing I want to just ask you is when you think about your faith and the journey of faith, what is your perspective of faith and the journey? What do you think about when you think about faith and the journey? I've heard this before, and I'll give you a couple that I've heard in my years. Faith is a crutch for the weak. You ever heard that before? It's a crutch for the week. I want to tell you a few things that Jesus said about our faith. Jesus said this in John 16:33, and you will be able to quote it with me because y'all listen to Taylor Swift. In this world, you will have. Let's try it again. In this world, you will have. That's a promise. You're going to have trouble. Oftentimes, we think that life is going to be amazing when we follow Jesus. There's many amazing moments. But we will have, say it with me, trouble. In John 15, 18 and 19, he talks about the world, meaning those who aren't following God. And he says this. He says, the world will hate you. Church, we got to wake up. We're in a world where there will be trouble. But he also said, take heart, I've overcome the world. We're in a world where the world will hate us because we represent Christ's values. And he also says, don't worry if they hate you because they hated me first. Haters going to hate. They hate Jesus. They're going to hate you. This is what Jesus told us. Paul said this three times. He said, you're soldiers fighting the fight. You are soldiers fighting. You are soldiers, and he has fought the good fight. Soldiers fighting. Soldiers fighting. Soldiers fighting. You know what else he said? Four times in the New Testament, Paul, who was an early church leader, told us, we are running a race. Do not run in vain. What has hindered you from running? Run so that you can get the prize. Church, faith is not a crutch for the weak. Other times we've heard this. Faith is about your morality and your character and being a good person. And you're a nice person. Jesus, he was a great moral teacher. Yeah, he also said he was the Savior, and he said he would die and rise again, and he did it. If someone says they're going to die and rise again, just believe what they say, because Jesus is the only one who done it. Crutch for the weak, morality and character. Other times people just say, man, faith in Jesus is just like, it's just therapy for me. It's a rose garden of wonderfulness. God never promised us a rose garden, a tulip garden. He never promised you that your faith would be like Chilliwack Tulip Festival in the rain yesterday. He did not. It will be trouble. Other times people have said, well, faith is really about being a good person who serves our community and works justice. So either it's a crutch for the weak, you're trying to be better people, you're walking through the rose garden, or lastly, you're just trying to be helpful to people. Where are the Christians that are going to be helpful to people? This is some of the mindsets that are out there. This might be your mindset too. But the mindset that Jesus and Paul talked about is that we are soldiers fighting the fight, running the race in a world of trouble and hatred. Church, that's it. Soldiers fighting the fight. Runners running the race in a world of trouble and hatred. Now, there's this guy I run into when I go to the gym. Like, not physically run into him, but I, like, see him there. And every time I see him, like, I'm just a little bit embarrassed. Because every time he comes to the gym, he's got every shirt on of every Ironman and every marathon that he's ran. And I'm just like, he starts on the pedal bike and I'm on the elliptical. I'm just like, I'm going to leave now. I'm just going to. I did a half marathon one time. I run after my kids. Like, bro's really running the race. He's really doing it. I watched him on that bike. He's just getting started. When he's like put in an hour and I'm like peacing out, he's just getting started. He's a guy running the race of life, pressing hard after what he wants. We are soldiers in a battle. We are fighting the fight. We are running the race in a world of trouble and hatred. Our perspective will dictate our posture. And if your perspective has been, Christian life is a rose garden. Christian life is just about helping people. My faith is just to make me a nice person. My faith is just a crutch for the weak. I want today your mind to be reshaped around this idea. Nehemiah knew it. And he warred with wisdom. He fought the battle with wisdom. Perspective will dictate our posture. Church, we are in a fight. Even if you don't even follow Jesus, like today you're here and you might not be a follower of Jesus. There's a fight for your soul. the world and the enemy would love to take you into everything that it has for you, and Jesus would love you to follow him. Nehemiah understood the assignment. He dressed for battle, work and weapons, swords and spears, shovels, trowels, going for it. I was really reminded of this. Now, I grew up, I was like a child of the late 70s, and I grew up with my dad watching shows, and I got to watch too many things that I should have never watched. But one of the things that was kind of okay was Inspector Clouseau and the Pink Panther. You watch that? Anybody know that? There's like episodes on YouTube. And what I loved about Clouseau is that he knew how to fight the fight because he was prepared for the fight because he hired a guy named Cato to attack him. Come on, you old people, you know what I'm talking about, right? What would Cato do? Clouseau would be sleeping. And Cato would sneak into the room at night and just attack him. Clouseau would be coming into the house and he'd be hiding in a closet waiting to attack him. Clouseau literally hired the guy to keep him sharp. And you knew that Clouseau, he was just not sharp at all. Peter Sellers was amazing playing Inspector Clouseau. But he knew that there was someone around every corner waiting to attack him. Cato was coming. Church, how many times are we not ready? We don't think like Clouseau. We think, it's awesome. Like, I'm just going to go about my life. I'm going to train my kids up in the Lord, and I'm going to think I got no battle. No, man. Train your kids up for the Lord. That is battle. Being a person who holds to biblical truth, that is battle. Jonathan Malamira last week talked about why Nehemiah had stationed people according to their clans. Not because it was just good delegation, but he stationed people in such a way to be with their people and their community. What's the first thing that I mentioned? When you're in the battle, call your people. We need a shift to know that we're in the battle. Our perspective will dictate our posture. If we think we're in the rose garden, if we think faith is a crutch for the weak, if we think we're just trying to be better people or helping people, we're missing it. We are soldiers fighting the fight. We are running the race in a world of hatred and trouble. But what I love, not only does God give us his people, but we never fight the fight alone. Are you with me? Church, I want to give you three or four tools before I talk about the enemy's tactics. Number one, God has given us his word to fight. Are you with me? This is a verse you all need to write down. Colossians 2. And you want to write down verses 14 and 15. Here's why you want to write it down, because I'm going to read it to you. By canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So when there's an issue of sin that comes up, the devil reminds you of sin, you remind him it's been nailed to the cross. Then he says this in verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You need to memorize that verse. Why? Why, Pastor, I'd memorize that verse? Because when the enemy wants to attack you, you need to remind him of what Jesus did. Enemy, you've been triumphed over. You've been put to open shame. A public spectacle has been made of you because of what Jesus did on the cross. Church, we need to get this into us. This is the word of God. If you take one verse from today, take that, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. First of all, he nailed every one of your sins to the cross. So when the devil tells you, oh, this thing is bugging, you say, no, that's been nailed to the cross. When he tries to tempt you or fight you, you say, he triumphed over you, devil, making a public spectacle. It's not that he just triumphed over him. He exposed him as a public spectacle, showing his power through the cross. This is what Jesus did. You don't fight alone. You've got the word of God with you. Come on now. Number two, you've got the Spirit of God with you. The Spirit of God, the representation of the Godhead in our presence, in our very beings. This is the God who loves us and serves us and said, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm showing you my Spirit. You have the Spirit of God in you. If you pray in the Spirit, i.e. praying in tongues, do it at all times. Do it because it affects the battle. You've got the Word. You've got the Spirit. Number three, we've already been touching this. You've got the people of God. You've got the community. Whether you think you've got them or not, you do. And I'll tell you today, if you reach out to people, My prayer is that you would have the right people in your life and they would be able to respond. And I had this good friend in back in Regina, in the old country. And we agreed that for every time we tried to get together to pray or read, we would try three times. And if it didn't work, we'd start again and try again. Three times, three times, three times. We just keep going. And you know, one time it was like nine times we tried to get together. And it didn't work. We finally got together on the 10th time. Because we just kept doing it. We were reading a book together about how to be better fathers and better husbands. The fourth tool God gives us, worship. Worship. Come on, man, you need to download the playlist from this morning. You need to. The song Authority, one word from you, things changed on your authority. That's it. I'll take you at your word. If you say it, I'll believe it. You need these songs in you. Put them on your playlist. Get a Spotify account. If not, just go into YouTube and just, it's there. You need praise. Take you at your word. Authority. What else do we sing? There's power in the name. What's last? Speak Jesus. I speak Jesus. You need those. Those are the way it engages your mind. It engages your heart. It engages your soul. It engages you. And then the fifth way, which is the way that we have no control over, is the beautiful work of unseen angels. Angels are real in the Bible. They guard. They are messengers. And they war. That's what they do. Three things angels do. Unseen. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the community of God. You've got worship. And you've got unseen angels. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. Okay, buckle in, because we're going to get to the end here. And I'm not even started yet. Let's go. Someone is bucked. Click. 5-point harness. Click. Some of y'all, you're like, I just came as a guest. What's going on? Okay. This is the bulk. I want to talk about the enemy's tactics. You see all through Nehemiah, and we'll see it even in the chapters beyond here, that the enemy that is working against him, generally seen as Sanballat and Tobiah, work with different schemes. And today, the enemy works with those same schemes. The first scheme that the enemy loves to work with is half-truths. Write it down in your journal. Half-truths. Okay? Let me show you in Scripture where he started doing this. Half-truths started in the Garden of Eden. Now, God had told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did the enemy say? Did God really say? They know God said that. He's going to come and give you a half-truth. Did God really say? Half-truths put doubt in you. They see doubt. Did God really say? You want to see what happened to Jesus in the New Testament? In his baptism. Matthew 3, you can pull up. Matthew 3, after he's baptized, he goes into temptation. It's the same in Luke. He goes into temptation in chapter 4 of the book of Luke. Now, in his baptism, a voice spoke from heaven as a dove came down representing the Holy Spirit landing on Jesus, and a voice came out and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know what the enemy said to him? If you are the Son of God, then you would The enemy still wants to do these same things to you. Did God really say? Did God really call you? Did God really call you to birth the City Dream Center? Yes. Yes. Well, then if you were a good Christian, then you would. Church, Jesus isn't concerned whether you're a good Christian. He actually is concerned that you follow him. Because the bait of the enemy, if you were a good Christian, then you would perform these things in the right way. And it's not about me being a good Christian. It's about me following Jesus. And by the way, enemy, you've been triumphed over by the cross. I told you I'd yell. Sorry, I know. Let's get excited. Words come out. Did God really say, if you are the Son of God, then you would. If you were a good Christian, then you would. Church, I give you permission to kick that crap out. Kick it out. It's the enemy. The second way he loves to come with his tactics, he loves to distort. Twist and distort. Now, let me just give you a bit of theology on the enemy. The enemy was created. He's a created being. Therefore, he does not have the power to create. He's not been given that. He's a fallen angel. He only has a power to distort under the authority of what God has allowed him to do. He perverts things. He twists them. He distorts them. So what does he say? What does the enemy say to Nehemiah? Are you rebelling against the king? So what's the distortion? By doing what the king told you to do, you are rebelling. What does Nehemiah know? I know that that's not true. I'm doing what God called me to do. I literally have the letter from the king of permission and the letters of provision and the letters of passage. I have all those things. And the enemy wants to distort it. You're rebelling against the king. You know what I love with distortions? Because distortions, it's just a twist. How do you battle the distortions? Well, we have the word, the spirit, we have the community, we got worship, we got all those things. Just ignore the distortion. Don't even give it time of day. Talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. Just it causes you, when he distorts something, to question God's truth. Are you rebelling against the king? And the interesting thing is about it, it sounds probable, the distortion. It sounds as if it could be true. And I think a number of ways we see this actually happening in our lives sometimes happens in your conversations. Let me just flush this out for you. You have a conversation with someone. Someone says something. And you find yourself, even unbeknownst to you, assuming their intention, but you don't really know what they meant. You start assuming the intention. You know what the enemy loves to come and do? 100%. So it's like, you know, in church, it happens like this. Like, I'm shaking hands with people. Hey, how's it going? Good to see you. Give a hug to the person. Pastor Chris didn't shake my hand. Pastor Chris didn't hug me. What's wrong with me? Well, you know what the enemy does? Yeah. There's something wrong with you. Actually, he doesn't like you. In fact, you are the subject of the pastoral meetings. That's what the enemy loves to do. He distorts it. Church, I can't hug y'all. I wish I could because I'm a hugger. I can't hug everyone. But a lot of times distortion comes in people's conversations. We're assuming that things are said that were not said. We question the intention. We think they mean to hurt or harm us. That's distortion. Number three, enemy tactic is outright lies. Two of the lies I want to address today is a lie that says you're alone. You got no one. Just look around for a second. Just look around. If you're online, look around. You got people. You just haven't discovered who your people are yet. Sometimes we feel alone, 100%. That's reality. But the lie that the enemy wants to tell you is you are alone. Who's going to come to your aid? Who's going to fight for you? At that moment, Spirit of God, come. Fill me up. Spirit of God, you said you would never leave me. You said you would never go away from me. You said you were with me to the very end of the age. I have you. Even if I don't have someone beside me in this moment, I have you. Church, one of the main lies he loves to tell you, you're alone. You're walking through this with no one. Church, we have people. The question is, are we going to reach out? Another question is, are they the right people? I've said this before, but taking counsel from someone who's, like, if you're a Christian and you're looking for good advice, don't take counsel from a person who's not plugged into a good church and serving, because they're not going to give you good advice. If they're not connected to the local body, they're going to give you advice that is disconnected to the body. Take good advice from good people that are connected to the body. Second lie I want to address today, and I know this is going to hit because I've been sensing this for 3 weeks in the body, that the love and acceptance that God gives you is based on your performance. That is based on how you serve, how you give, what you do, how pure you live your life. If you serve, then he loves you. If you give, then he loves you. If you pray enough at 5 o'clock in the morning, then he loves you. And the key word that is tied to this lie is the word enough. You feel like you're not enough. You know what? Jesus went to the cross for you, to make you enough. And if the enemy says, you're not enough, 100% I'm not enough, but I know the one who is. And by the way, he triumphed over you on the cross and made a public spectacle of you. The other straight out lies that are connected with this. If he really is loving, if he really is good, then he will do blank, 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 whatever. It's tied to the same lie. And church, it's time that we take that lie of performance and we put it where lies go, into the hands of Jesus. And I pray this many times. Go to where Jesus sends you. Go to where Jesus sends you. Because I don't have authority myself, but Jesus does. I don't have the strength of myself, but Jesus does. Go to where Jesus sends you. Winner, would you come up? Many times, whether it's half-truths, did God really say? Distortions and twists of the truth that can come through people's conversations and our assumptions. Or lies like you're alone, or lies like God accepts you and loves you only when you perform for him. I want to tell you this. Our God is not a transactional God. Our God is a relational God. I've told this story before, but one of the best ways I saw it represented. Many years ago, I went to pick up a Kurdish Bible from an organization in the Guilford area. And in my mindset, I went in with a Western mindset. Go in, talk to the person, pick up the Bible, go. The executive director, he put tea on because he heard I was coming. Come, sit. We talk. I'll tell you about the ministry. I want to hear your story. God is far more like an Eastern mindset because he's relational than a Western mindset that's transactional. Go ahead, Winner. You can play. Church, I really think that God wants to expose half-truths. He wants to expose the distortions of the enemy. And more than anything, he wants to break off and expose the lies. Number one, the lie that you're alone. No one cares, no one loves, no one sees. The lie of performance, you are only accepted and loved when you perform for Jesus, and that you are not enough. If you would with me this morning, just close your eyes. And if that's new for you, please just do it for the respect of the person beside you. And if you have felt that there's been half-truths that the enemy has tried on you, if you feel that there's distortions, or if you feel that those lies have hit you, just take your hand and place it over your heart right now. Lord, today, we implore your strength because the battle belongs to you. And Lord, we ask for you to shift our perspective to know that we are soldiers fighting a fight. We are runners running the race in a world of trouble in a place that hates us. But Lord, you are the one who is enough. The battle is yours. You triumphed over the enemy by the cross, making a public spectacle. Lord, you nailed our sin to the cross. It does not count against us anymore. So Lord, in this moment, we ask by the power of your name that every lie, every half-truth, every distortion be broken off in the name of Jesus. And I come against right now the lies where the enemy has told people they're alone, unseen, unwanted, that no one cares. I come against the lie of performance that says God only loves you when you serve, give, pray, and that you will never be enough. Thank you, Jesus, that you are enough. Thank you, Jesus, that you are enough. And Lord, as you break these lies off, these distortions off, these half-truths off, we say now, every one of them, go to where Jesus sends you. Go to where Jesus sends you. Make a public spectacle of these lies as you take them, Jesus. We release them to you. And we ask for your wisdom, your knowledge to fill us. We ask now that the Spirit of God and all of the fruit of the Spirit fill us with everything we need. Love, joy, peace, patience, everything we need. Spirit of God, come and encounter us today. Lord, we thank you that we can war with wisdom. That when we're aware of your tactics, when we're aware of what you are trying to do, enemy, we have one step up. We have awareness. Rest of the worship team, if you would come. Father, today we say to you, the battle belongs to you. Our fight is not our own. We fight in the power and the strength of Jesus. Lord, whether it's families, our workplace, our marriages, our ministries, our elderly parents, Lord, and we feel like it's been a battle, Father, we fight with you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. May we pick up the shield and the shovel. May we have the spear and the trowel in our life and our faith. May we battle and build. May we war with wisdom, Lord, in a world that is against us, in a world of trouble. But today we take heart because you have overcome the world. We say this in Jesus' mighty and powerful name, the name that is given above every name, that at that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. Let's give him some praise today, church. And would you stand with us as we worship and we declare the strength and the power of God in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Hope Unveiled. If you're interested in learning more about what you heard today, or if you would like us to pray for something specific for you, we invite you to connect with us on our website, sunrise.ca.